I'm going to talk to you from the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to bring our text. I'm going to build the text from Deuteronomy this morning. And even though you're turning to it, we're going to put all the scriptures up here so we can be on one accord on the reading of the scripture, because we know nowadays everybody has an Amplified, the New Standard Translation, and the King James New Version. So we have so many versions, and that's fine as long as it's the true word of God. Read whatever is best for you, or whatever, you know, suits your need or understanding of the word. But I'm going to build a text from the book of Deuteronomy this morning, and I want to encourage the saints this morning from the topic, walking in victory. Walking in victory. I don't have to ask this question, it's kind of rhetorical, but how many of us really want to walk in victory? We really want to walk in victory. And again, we're going to kind of go from the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to build it with other scriptures from out the Bible. Deuteronomy, actually, the key to the book of Deuteronomy actually is in the name itself. Deuteronomy actually means the second law. The term actually means second law. If you were read in Exodus, the 20th chapter of Exodus, you will find where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments in Exodus. That was the second book of the Bible. He gave him the tablets, which was the original laws given. And then again, Moses is reiterating here in the book of Deuteronomy. So it's the laws are given again in the book of Deuteronomy. And you may ask the question, well, why would God give them the law again? We'll kind of go into that. Why would God have to reiterate the law if they already knew the law? Well, you can ask yourself that question. How many times God had to keep telling you something over and over again until you finally get it right? And sometimes God has to reiterate, and we have to kind of recommit to God what we first told him we would do. Even if you would go to the book of Romans, when we read in the book of Romans, Paul kind of dealt with the law a lot in Romans. Paul, in the first chapter, he began to introduce and talk about the law in the very first chapter of Romans, which is actually my favorite book of the Bible in the New Testament. And we find there in the New Testament, and we learn about the law, that the law actually has two functions. I want to share that with you. And in Romans, the law again, Paul, he brings the law again twice. He talks about it in the first chapter of Romans. He also talks about the law again in the seventh chapter. He begins to discuss and kind of talk about the law again. But if you go to the third chapter of Romans, Paul gets a little specific, although he talks a little bit specific in chapter 3. And he actually gives in chapter 3 the reason the law is given in the third chapter of Romans. Romans 3 and 19 and 20, I'm going to read that to you. It says that obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. How sinful we are. So as I mentioned, we see here that the law has two functions. It says it's for its purpose, it is to keep people from having excuses, and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Is guilty before God. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now, when God gave us the law, God didn't give us the law and expect the law to stop us from sinning. That's not the purpose of the law. The law does not stop you from committing sin. Amen? The law only acknowledges your sin. And one of the problems Paul had with that was going on with the Pharisees is that they knew the law and they followed the law to the book. But just in plain terms, a lot of them weren't saved. They just followed the law. And Paul was trying to explain, and in Romans is trying to explain it to us, is that the law itself is not what saves you, because you're saved by grace. So the law comes to, in other words, the law, for its purpose, is to keep you from having excuses. Number one, you can't say, I didn't know, because the law told you so. And then it's to show us all that we are sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. So don't think that God gave us the law and thought it would keep us from doing wrong. But God gave us the law to show us our wrongdoing. As we read in the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to tie that into how it is important for us to understand the law of walking. And as we talk about the law today, we're talking about the Word of God, as you know. And in order to walk in victory, we have to walk according to the Word of God. And not only walk this thing, but we have to have it in our hearts and live it. But if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8, I'm going to read this from the New Century Version. And this is Moses' last message to Israel, one of his last messages to Israel. And Moses is talking to them. It says, this is the message Moses gave to all the people of Israel in the desert east of the Jordan River. They were in the desert area near Sup between Paran and the towns of Taphel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. The trip from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea on the Mount Seir road takes 11 days. 40 years after the Israelites had left Egypt, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses told the people of Israel everything the Lord had commanded him to tell them. This was after the Lord had defeated Sihon and Og. Sihon was king of the Amorite people and lived in Heshbon. Og was king of Bashan and lived in Ashtaroth in Edrei. Now the Israelites were east of the Jordan River in the land of Moab. And there Moses began to explain what God had commanded. He said, "The Lord our God spoke to us at Mount Sinai and said, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain.'" How many of y'all tired of being where you are right now? "You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Get ready and go to the mountain country of the Amorites and to all the places around there, the Jordan Valley, the mountains, the western hills, the southern area, the seacoast, the land of Canaan and Lebanon. Go as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land, so go in and take it for yourselves. The Lord promised it to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants." And their descendants. And I want to share with you this morning, again, I want to talk to you about walking in victory. Walking in victory. Again, Deuteronomy here is the final book, actually, that Moses writes. This is the final book here of Moses. And Moses delivered it to Israel right before he passed on, before he died. And Moses not only delivered, again, he reiterated the law by mouth, but he also, it is written, and he leaves it with them in tablets or in words. And you say, well, why? Well, see, a lot of times, when you tell somebody something, it becomes a little more effective. Somebody say, well, I can just sit at home. I don't need a church. I don't need to go hear the preacher. Well, you do need to go hear the preacher. You need to go hear God's preacher. You may have the word of God, but you need to hear the spoken word of God, and you need to hear the preacher speaks. And God gives us the word that it may abide. So Moses both gives them the word by mouth that it may be effective, and then he gives it to them in writing that it may abide with them. So they have the law and they have the word. Now we have to understand this is a generation, this is a new generation, if you would, because the old generation or the original, those who were enslaved in Egypt, after they have left Egypt, they have died. They have gone on because of their disobedience. God said that they would not enter into the promised land. So now we have men of a new generation, which Moses is now reiterating the law. He is now reminding them of the covenant that he made with their ancestors, with grandma and grandpa and their great greats and greats. So Moses reminding them of what God had committed to. We have to understand that God, when he makes a commitment, God sticks to his commitment. It is us who fail sometimes in the relationship and causes us not to walk in victory. So Moses tells, or God tells Moses and the children of Israel that it's time for them to move on, to move from where they are. Now, if we were to read the first, what's the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, amen, the first five books, rather. I missed one. Thank you. Numbers. But actually, in the first five of the books, we see where God shows his unconditional love for the children of Israel. We see where God is constantly showing them grace and mercy after he brought them over and after he brought them through the sea. And after he brought them from the hands of the enemy, God is constantly showing his mercy and his grace. God has an unconditional love for his people. God had a right to destroy the children of Israel, but every time mercy showed up and said no. And the truth is, and we'll find that in the Old Testament, that God preserves us and God tolerates us for his own mercy, for his own grace, for his own glory. It has nothing to do with who you are. Has nothing to do with how good you think you are. It has nothing to do with how law-abiding citizen you are. God does what he does for his own glory. And that's what he told Israel. It's not because you're so good, but it's because of my glory. So Moses speaks to Israel in the plains of Moab, as we read, and it's concerning the promise of Canaan. And they were only 11 days from the promise, just 11 days. From possessing Canaan, but because of the disobedience of their ancestors, they found themselves wandering in the wilderness for 40 long years. Can you imagine being right at the threshold of your blessing, but don't get there for 40 years because you won't do what God told you to do? I wonder how many of us was just right around the corner, right in the grasp of what God had for us, taking us to our next level, taking us to our next level of relationship in him, stepping into our next level of blessing. But because I did it my way, or because I didn't want to do it the way God said do it, or because I was disobedient, it caused them to wander in the wilderness for 40 long years. And I think this should serve as an example to each and every believer that there is an advantage in being obedient. Absolutely. There is an advantage in obeying God. Amen. You see, the old generation that died off, they represented darkness, they represented bondage, they represented doubt, they represented fear. And God couldn't bring his children into walking into victory with all of that. So with all that doubt and rebellion, with all of that idol worship and all that, God said, you're not going to walk into the promise. So he brings us to here in Deuteronomy. We come to a point where Moses spends about 1 year with this new generation of children of Israel, laying down the foundation. In other words, before we walk into victory, there are some things we got to get straight. A lot of us not ready for what God has for us because our foundation is not. You think you may be ready for $1 million, but maybe your foundation is not right. There may be some promotions God have for you, but there are some foundational things that are not right. I teach a principle. This is a principle, and most of you all probably know it. If you can't save money making $10,000, you ain't going to save making $100,000. If you can't save money making what you make now and asking God for more, you got to go back and lay the foundation, because it's a principle that's applied here. So again, Moses spends time with the new generation, and he's laying down a foundation. He's reestablishing his covenant that God made with the children of Israel. And now they're ready to go into the land and camp around it. And God not only prepared them, not only for what they're about to receive, but he had to prepare them for what they're about to face. Because you know what? The blessing sometimes comes, or walking in victory is for us, but it's going to be a challenge. It's going to be a challenge. You're going to have to face a challenge. You see, it's easy to receive the blessing, but the process of it can be quite challenging. The process of it can be quite challenging. The Bible even tells us in Romans chapter 8, it talks about us being joiners with Christ Jesus, and that's the good part. We love to hear that part. I'm joiners with Christ Jesus, but then there's another part to that. It says, if be so that we suffer with him. See, I like the promise, being a joiner with Christ Jesus, but then the challenging part is I have to suffer to be a joiner. We can have the promise, but it won't be easy. Hebrews 10 and 36 even tells us, it says, you must hold on so you can do what God wants and receive what he has promised. I believe King James will say something about you have need of patience, that after doing the will of God, you will receive. So the Bible tells us that we have to hold on and do what God says do. See, there's a difference in being patient and waiting on the Lord. Sometimes we say we're waiting on God, but are we patiently waiting on God? Are we really waiting on God? So God said that we, or the Word of God tells us that we have to hold on so we, so you can do what God wants and receive what he has promise. And the only way you're going to get a breakthrough to your next level, the only way you're going to get that breakthrough is that you're going to have to go through. You got to go through to get your breakthrough. It's part of God's process. And we talked last week about God's process. And God's process is this. In the process that God takes us through, there will be tears. We're going to have to cry. There will be hurting. There will be. But it will be God's process. And as long as I'm being processed and God is processing me, I'm going to be all right because I know God is with me. Amen. So I don't mind the process because I know God is making me better. So there's a couple of things I want to talk to you, a couple of points. There are several points, but this morning I'm just going to share a couple of points with you that we are going to have to deal with in order to walk in victory. Point number one, you're going to have to face the truth about yourself. In order to walk in victory, you are going to have to face the truth about yourself. You're going to have to ask yourself some pretty tough questions. You're going to have to ask yourself, what are some of the things about me that I really don't like? Some of the worst things about me. What are some of the things about me that I keep avoiding or refuse to admit or really deal with? Maybe I'm self-centered or controlling or lazy or selfish. Maybe you're quick-tempered. Maybe you're one of those people that's hard to get along with. You ever notice if you're in a group and every time something break out, you in the middle of it? But it's always somebody else's fault. Every time you become a part of something, it falls apart. But it's never your fault. Let me give you a hint or a clue or something. If people in the room laughing and talking and having a good time and you walk in and they stop laughing and talking, you're pretty much hard to get along. You're probably one of those people hard to get along with. Saints, don't be one of those people when you come. They be like, oh, Lord, here she come. But in order to walk in victory, we're going to have to face the truth about ourselves, and we're going to have to ask ourselves some hard, challenging questions. You see, the first step to an addict, an addict's recovery is that they have to admit they're an addict. You have people that drink every day and still would tell you, I'm not an alcoholic. Smoke and drink and say, oh, I can stop anytime I want to. They'll tell you I can stop anytime I want to, but they'll do it for 30 or 40 years. Oh, I'm not an alcoholic. I just like to drink every day. But the first process or the first step to the alcoholic or whatever addiction it may be is that they have to admit that they have a problem and face the truth about it. And the thing about addictions and the thing about things that we have that we don't like about ourselves, sometimes it's so easy to shift the blame and blame my actions on somebody else. Well, I would have been a better father, but my father wasn't a good father. I could have been a better mother, but my mama, she was hoochie. So that's why it's real easy to shift the blame when our behaviors come out or our misbehaviors come out and we want to point the finger at someone else when it comes to our irrational behaviors. There's a story in the Bible in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. I want to read it. We read you the first part of chapter 3 last week and talked about how this whole mess started in Genesis with Eve sinning. But let me show you, after they sin, we talked about the sin last week, but watch what happens after Adam and Eve sin in the garden. Look at what happens in verse 8 through 13. Then they heard the Lord God walking in the garden during the cool part of the day. And the man and his wife hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" Let me stop right here. Don't you ever think for one moment God don't know where you are and what you're doing. I know what the scripture says, "Adam, where art thou?" But don't you think for one moment, wherever you are, I don't care how dark the room is, God still sees you. I don't care how far across the ocean you float, God still sees you. So you think about that next time you decide to do what you're going to do. You think about that. Verse 10 says, the man answered, "I heard you walking in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." God asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat fruit from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" Then man said, "You gave me this woman." Lord, if you gave this woman to me and she gave me fruit from the tree, so I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "How could you have done this?" Then she answers, "The snake tricked me, so I ate it." So you see all this behavior that took place. Everybody's pointing the finger. "Adam, why did you take other fruit?" "It was that woman you gave me, Lord." And he addresses the woman, "Why did you eat?" "It was the snake." See how easy it is to shift the blame, to try to take the focus off of my behavior and not deal with myself and not deal with my issues. Now I'm dysfunctional. Now every time somebody tells me something about myself, I have an excuse. "Well, I would have a job, but they ain't hiring." I can show you, I can get you a job next week. I can get you a job next week. Might not pay what you want, but it's better than being unemployed for 6, 8, 12 months till you can find something better. So we see in Genesis chapter 3 where the blame is being shifted, if you would. So we do like Adam and Eve, and we point the finger. And it ain't my fault I act crazy. It ain't my fault. And the thing about the devil, watch how tricky he is. Do you not know the same devil that tricked you into doing something, he's going to be the same devil that's going to come back and make you feel guilty over it? That same devil that tempted you to act crazy, he's going to be the same devil that's going to come back and condemn you. I learned this lesson a long time ago when I first got saved. I called myself kind of, I just want to be away. I really didn't want to be around anybody on the job anymore because it was just, they was just some heathens, y'all. But I loved them and God loved them. But I just didn't want to be in that circle anymore because I knew the conversation that would take place and I knew I was still fresh out of that circle and I needed to be away from that circle. I needed to detach myself from that because I didn't want to get involved in the laughter. And even though sometimes it was just fun sitting in the lunchroom or in the lounge having laughter, but I knew eventually it would lead to some part of a conversation that I didn't want to be a part of. So when I detached myself or removed myself from that circle, now all of a sudden I'm stuck up and I'm holier than thou and don't want to be around anybody. When really I'm just trying to guard my heart and my mind and my thoughts. So feeling guilty one day, you know, you feel guilty. You okay, I'll sit and laugh and talk or whatever. Then somebody say a funny, dirty joke. Then you're like, I thought you was a Christian. I'm like, that's why I want to sit in y'all's circle. And that's how the devil is. He will cause you to do something and he'll turn around and condemn you for it. And I want to talk a little bit about dealing with ourselves. Because I found out that as long as I get myself together, life's going to be all right for me. If I get myself together, see, I'm not worried about circumstances because I realize there are some circumstances in life I can't change. But if I got myself together, I can deal with the circumstances. The circumstances, God won't change. I have to ask God, you're going to have to change me to deal with the circumstances. And there are some things about us, saints, there are some things about us that God wants to condition us. He wants to mold and shape us and get all of us. There are some issues. There are some behavior patterns. There are some things about us that God's just not pleased with. And God said, it's time for you to move from here. Because you've been making up excuses too long to be where you are. And it's time for you to move. I found out something. We really have more self-discipline than we claim to have. We really do. We have more self-control and self-discipline than we're willing to admit. See, some of our crazy behavior and some of our crazy acts, it only comes out around certain people. We only display certain behaviors around certain folks. See, it's funny how we can come home, we can yell and scream at the kids and at the spouse and talk about the house, and we just have temper tantrums at home and just act crazy at home, yelling at everybody because y'all made me mad. But when you go to work and the boss make you mad, I wouldn't scream and yell in this house if y'all didn't make me so mad. But when the boss make you mad, all of a sudden self-control locks in. Now I can hold my tongue. You can bite your lip. Wait a minute, I thought you couldn't control it. But see, the thing is, we only allow certain behaviors to come out or certain things to come out when we're around certain people who can't do anything about it or certain people whom we have authority over or maybe certain people whom we committed to and then we let them see our ugly side. The point is, see, we'll work hard at impressing someone who has something we want. See, I'll impress you with my behavior now because you got something I want. Or you have some sense of authority, you have some authority over me, or you can take something from me if I act a certain way. So I do have self-control. I only allow it to operate when I need it to operate. When I don't need to operate it, I'll just let it go. I'm talking about dealing with ourselves. Now, that's just one issue. But there are a lot of things we can control if we want to control it. We got some saints that'll say certain things when they're out in the streets and when they're at the park, but you don't say it when you're in church. Oop, I didn't mean to say that. You ain't never said it in church, I hope. You got self-control. Amen. But we have to be willing to deal with the truth about ourselves, because God wants to give us, listen to this, God wants to give us what I call breakthrough experiences. And I made it plural, breakthrough experiences in our lives. And the reason I said breakthrough experiences is because a lot of us, or some of us, have a lot of walls that need to come down. There are some of us have a lot of issues and a lot of walls that need to come down. I'm trying to help us get to the next level and walk in victory. And in order to reach that level and walk in victory, there are some skins on that onion that needs to be peeled back. And God wants to slowly peel back each skin, each layer, one layer at a time. That's why the Bible says you have need of patience. You got to hold on and wait, because God is processing you. But you have to wait God's way. And God said, I want to peel back that anger. I want to peel back that lack of discipline. I want to peel back this issue. I want to peel back that hatred. I want to peel back the racism. I want to peel all of that back, because I want people to see who I really created you to be.
That's right.
I didn't design for you to be like that. God wants to reveal the real you, who he has called you to be. And he's going to peel it back one layer at a time. And you know what? Sometimes when God is working on us, it hurts. Sometimes when God is working on us, it'll make you cry. Sometimes when God is working on us, we have to walk away from loved ones and be ridiculed and criticized. Sometimes when God is working on us, we have to get away from people whom we thought was our friends. Sometime when God is working on you, spouse don't understand you. Children don't understand you. But you're going through a process. But in due time, see, I got some peels. I need some things in my life. I need God to just peel back. And just get, I admit, I know what my problem is. I know what my issues are. I know when I go in my secret closet, I know what I have to pray to God about. I don't know the private conversation you had with God. And I'm glad God keeps secrets. Because all of us got some. But every day in my devotion, when I'm going and being before God, I'm asking God to help me to be patient, and God work on me in this area, because I don't like this about myself. If you like everything about yourself, something wrong with you. If you think you perfect and you all that and you got it together and there's nothing wrong, that's why a whole lot of marriages is broken up, because it's always the other person's fault. Ain't nothing wrong with me. It's your fault. But I don't mind God peeling back the layers in my life that don't need to be there, because I want to be where God has called me to be. And I want to walk in victory. John 8:32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And a lot of us are bound because the truth is hidden from us. You know why the truth is hidden from you? Because you don't want to see it. You don't even want to see it. That's why it's hidden from you. God wants you to be better. And if you allow him, he'll show you yourself. You know how I make my marriage work? You know how I make my marriage work? 22 years. I don't pray about her issues. I pray about mine. I pray for her. But I pray about my issues. Because I know I told you before, if I get myself together, everything going to be all right. What her and God deal with, that's between her and God.
Come on. That's good.
She have to deal with her issues with her and God. I can't change her. If I change it to what I want her to be, she will be messed up. I'm telling you. So I don't go on my knees and pray about my, I pray about my issues and say, God, make me a better husband. Make me a better father. Make me a better provider. Make me a better man of God. I put myself on the altar. And then I say, I thank you for my wife. I thank you for my family. Bless her. Show her your will. And if he will honor that, then I know she'll start dealing with her issues with God. I don't have to point fingers. Say whose fault it is. But ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Anybody in here got some areas in their life that you want to be free from? Well, then you're going to have to face the truth about yourself and deal with it. Let's move on to another point. If I want to walk in victory, if I want to be all that God has for me to be, I am going to have to take, or I'm going to be held accountable for my actions. I have to realize that I am going to be held accountable for my actions. We live in a society today where nobody wants to be held accountable for their actions. There was actually a lawsuit that went through, I heard it on the news, this was maybe a year or so ago, where a burglar broke in a house, threw the sky roof, jumped down on a knife in the kitchen and sued. It was a legitimate news channel. And the burglar sued the homeowner. There was another where a neighbor went over trespass in another neighbor's yard, got on their roof, jumped into the swimming pool, and broke their neck and sued their neighbor. I want to give an account for my actions. And that scares me, especially with the younger generation. Because we make up so many excuses for their behaviors. And we have to teach our children that there comes a penalty. There are consequences that you are going to have to face for your actions. I don't care how cute Missy is. I don't care how sweet you think Missy is or how handsome little Bobo is. He is going to have to pay the price for his actions. And stop fighting with the teacher with your kid standing there making excuses up for your kid. I have never fought one of my children's teachers. You know why I know? See, this goes back to facing the truth about ourselves. You know why? Because their story was consistent with what they do at home. He wanted to laugh and joke and make the whole class laugh. Yep, that sounds just like mine. That sounds just, I ain't gonna even ask you. Come get in here. I'm serious. I don't need to fight with the teacher. Well, you, and this gets me, they just don't like my kid. It's 200 kids in that school, and they're going to pick your child out as if there's some advantage for them to isolate your child and pick on them. She always picking on my child. But then when that same child get home, you always fussing at them. Hello? You got to face the truth. And make your children accountable for their actions. Because what you're setting in motion is a terrible behavior pattern. And they're going to get out in the streets. They're going to get in college and inspected. They're going to get out in the real world and inspected. And they're going to find out they're going to get a rude awakening. Because the police going to say, is that what you did? You going to jail. We have to face the truth, or we have to realize we're going to be held accountable for our actions. Romans 14, 11 through 13 says this, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Acknowledge him to his honor and to his praise." So each of us will have to answer to God. For that reason, we should stop judging each other. We must make up our minds not to do anything that will make another Christian sin. So whether you think you're getting away with it or not, God said, you're going to still have to answer to me. God said, you're going to have to answer to me. And if there was another way to do it, God would have did it another way. Jesus said, Lord, is there another way we can get around this punishment for man's disobedience? Is it another way? There is no other way. So the consequences of our sins was paid by Jesus Christ, because there was sin always comes with a penalty. See, sometimes we think we're not being penalized because we didn't get caught. Sometimes we think we're getting away with it because nobody saw us. But God said, you're going to have to give an account for what you did, and there's a price you're going to have to pay for what you did. And you have to understand that God is not going to hold you accountable for what somebody else does. God is not going to penalize you for somebody else's. Jesus already did that. He took the penalty for our actions. What is the point I'm trying to make? If I spend enough time minding my own business, working on myself, watching what I do, watching my actions, I won't even pay attention to what you're doing. See, we spend so much time policing other folks. We spend so much time putting other folks under the microscope. See, we can't even see ourselves. So I don't have time to sit here and judge anybody in this room, or anybody for that matter. I don't have time, because I'm spending too much time with my issues. I'm spending too much time trying to be what God wants me to be. I don't have time to be looking at what's going on in your backyard. I don't have time. Look at what Matthew says in chapter 7, verse 1, in Amplified Bible. It says, "Do not judge and criticize and condemn others, so that ye may not be judged and criticized and condemn yourself." Why is it that when we see other Christians in fault, they hypocrites and they cynical and they diabolical and they going to hell, and we just point our finger and talk about them? But then when I'm in a rut, I just need y'all to pray for me. I'm just going through something right now. Please be patient with me. God ain't through with me yet. But see, when it was somebody else, you had the axe out. And you was cutting their legs out from under them. And you had everything to say about them. You was judging them. You don't know why they did what they did. And I'm not excusing the behavior, but you don't know what triggered that behavior. But you had enough in you to judge them. The Bible says, take heed lest ye fall. Matter of fact, the Bible even tells us, if we see our brethren in fault, ye which are spiritual. And that's the problem. Enough of us are not spiritual. He said, ye which are spiritual, restore your brother in the spirit of meekness. But see, we want to point fingers and say, look at them. Look what they did. Look at them. Then when you fall in the pit, y'all pray for me. I'm just a child of God struggling. I just need y'all prayers. I'm just a lamb that fell over in the mud, and I need to get out the mud. But see, anybody else fall in the mud, they're a pig. But the same way you judge somebody, that's the way you're going to be judged. You don't have mercy. God ain't gonna show no mercy towards you. See, I understand something. God has given me a heart for hurting people. hurting people, even in the body of Christ. Because I understand and through my life and just through dealing with people, I understand that a lot of our actions come from things of our past that may have hurt us. They may have come from behaviors that we have come from our upbringing. So I don't have time to judge why you do what you do. I mean, I don't have time to judge what you do, but I want to deal with why you do what you do so we can get past it. See, I read a book one time that says God is not as concerned about the sin itself as much as he is concerned about your attitudes toward the sin. In other words, God knows you're going to do something wrong. But God wants to know what was your attitude behind what you did. See, a true believer, when they err or when they offend someone, if you really love the Lord, it should do something to you. It should cause you to squirm or not sleep at night, or it should cause your prayer to be hindered when you go before God. It should bring back to your remembrance. The Holy Spirit should say, remember what you said to so-and-so, you need to go fix it. That's what real Christians do. So we have to face our own issues and allow God to bring us through and take us through the process. And once you've gone through some things, once God has taken you through a process, I'm not talking about just going through something, because all of us have gone through something. Some of us have come out bitter. But once we allow God to process us and take us through a process, you're not going to be so quick to criticize other folks. A lot of times our tests and our trials and things God take us through, it teaches us to be more tolerable. It teaches us to be more patient with other people. It teaches us to be more sympathetic towards other people. Because I can go to you now and say, I understand. I understand what you're going through. And God sent me here to give you a word and let you know you can get over this thing because I went through it. And God brought me through it. Not all. See there, you should not. But God will take you through a process to mold you and shape you and make you better. And he wants us to use our experiences to bring other people to their point of breakthrough. Do y'all believe that? So our experiences of a breakthrough, it should teach us how to deal with people in a more merciful way. And not be so judgmental and so harsh. Okay, you don't believe the same way I believe, but that's no reason for me to get violent with you. Okay, we're different. We have different issues here. Okay, you believe this should be. The Bible says this, and the Bible says that. I learned a whole lot in my early Christian days, and I said, you know what? You fooled me once, but you ain't gonna get me again. Had a very, very good friend who was of another faith. When I got saved and he was of another faith, and before he was saved and I was not saved. We were good friends. And when I got saved, we became, if you would, enemies. That doesn't make sense to me. Because I didn't believe what he believed. I said, no, I haven't done that part yet. Well, until you do that part, you ain't saved yet. I said, oh, no, doc, you ain't finna get that one with me. And I found myself arguing with him over the issue. And then the next day, he didn't have anything to say to me. I said, oh, I see. You got me on that one, buddy. But you won't get me again. God takes us through things and allows us to go through things to make us better so we can help others when they're going through. Why is it important that I allow God to process me? Why is it important that I go through my circumstances and my situations the way God would have me to go through them? You know why it's very important? Because if you don't allow God to show you anything or take you through anything, you won't be able to help anybody else. You won't be able to help anybody else. If you've never been through anything, you always threw in the towel, or you always did it your way, you will never be effective when it comes to helping someone else go through something, because you never let God process you. The reason some folks keep hurting other people, because they still hurting. You trying to counsel somebody and you got the same problem. How am I going to counsel you about staying off the internet when I got an internet problem? How am I going to go on a box and close the curtain and tell you don't do certain things and you got a problem with it? How you going to tell me not to do it and you got a problem with it? So we have to allow God to process us and bring us through things so we can help other folks. You can't help nobody if you messed up yourself. And that's why a lot of Christians have messed up a lot of people, because they was messed up. You want to be all spiritual and you never allow God to take you through anything. And now you're trying to counsel somebody because you've been saved for 2 weeks. And now you done messed them up. Matthew chapter 7. 4-5, and I'm going to bring this to a close. Don't pick on other people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. The critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. Did y'all hear that? That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and ignore the big patch of dirt on your own. Do you have the nerve to say you need to wash your face when your own face is full of dirt? Stop playing holier than thou, and this is my favorite part. Just live your part. Stop trying to be so holy. Stop trying to police everybody else. Stop trying to see what the pastor's doing wrong, what he should do, what he shouldn't do. Stop trying to complain about what the usher's supposed to do and what they're supposed to do, and they're supposed to sing this song and the choir and sing that. We want to criticize and critique and judge everybody else, and your face is full of dirt. And we're going around trying to wipe a smudge off of somebody else's face. You see how easy it is when we don't face ourselves, our real issues, how easy it is to see somebody else's faults. And the reason it is so easy, because if I continue to look at your faults, I don't have to see myself. I have to look at myself and realize there are some things wrong with me. And the last statement, as I just read in there, just live your part. That's really what this whole thing is about. You know what? Churches would be so much better if everybody just came and lived their part. The singers just came to sing, do their part. The greeters just came to do what they do. The preachers just came to preach. Everything we come, we all come to the house of God and just do what God tells us to do, we will function so much more smoothly. Guys, facing reality about ourselves, it can be painful. It really can be painful. It can actually be embarrassing. It can be very embarrassing sometimes. But you know what? Reality, or truth rather, what it does, it exposes or reveals what keeps us from moving forward. It reveals what keeps us from walking in victory. So if I want to walk in victory, I have to be willing to face reality. I have to be willing to be embarrassed or accept being embarrassed. If it's going to take me to my next level or walk in where God wants me to walk, I have to be willing to face those things. I have to be willing to humble myself and maybe go back and say, you know what? I'm sorry I was wrong for what I did. Let's skip the titles right through here. And let's just keep it real. I'm sorry for what I did because I want to be what God has called me to be. So once I face it or once God reveals it to me, I have to make a decision whether I want to deal with it or not. Or I could just sweep it under the rug. And you know what's the problem with keep sweeping trash under the rug? Pretty soon, that rug going to have a bulge in it. Something wrong with this rug. See, you have to kill the giant when it's a baby. See, if somebody had got a hold to Goliath when he was 6 months old, they wouldn't have had that problem. They should have took care of Goliath 6 months after he was born. But the problem they had was he was allowed to become a giant. And the problem is you're allowing things in your life to persist. You keep ignoring it. You keep sweeping it under the rug. And now it becomes this big giant in your life and you can't handle it. It has consumed you. When 1 year ago, you should have dealt with it. 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, you should have dealt with it. Now it's a giant. Now you can't tell your child what to do. They're 17 now, and you try to tell them what you should have told them when they was 5. You want to tell them, go to their room. They're 19 years old. When you should be telling them, get out of my house and go get you a job in the apartment. I don't understand. I can't tell them nothing. That's because when they was acting foolish and devilish when they were little, you thought it was cute. Or when they was talking back and swinging back at you, you thought it was cute. But now they big, they 6 feet tall, and they swing and knock your teeth out your mouth. You let it become a giant. When you should have slain Goliath when he was a baby. So whatever giant you may have in your life, guess what though? Giants ain't too hard for God to bring down. A giant in your life is not too hard for God to bring down. I don't care what the issue is or how big or great the issue have gotten. God can still bring it down. But you got to be honest with yourself. You have to ask God to show you, why am I still dealing with this and how can I get past this point? And from that point on, listen to what God is telling you. And be honest with yourself. A lot of people don't pray. You know what? Prayer requires honesty. Real, true prayer requires total honesty. If you cannot go before God and be totally honest, you may as well forget the prayer. So some folks won't pray because they know it's not really a true, effectual prayer or a fervent prayer because I'm really not being honest. Who do you think you fooling? Come on. Amen. So we have to be honest with ourselves and then go to God and ask God to help us. Instead of trying to rebuke the devil and everybody else, just deal with your issues. Amen. And take them to the Lord. And I guarantee you, if you trust him. See, and I'm closing here. I want to help some of us because some of us are banging our head up against the wall. We're banging our head up against the wall over the same thing over and over and over and over. Number one, because you keep trying to figure out how you're going to fix it. And you haven't given it to God. So you just keep banging your head over and over against the wall. And eventually it's going to drive you crazy. Or drive you to do something crazy. But if there's any giants in your life that you keep facing and it keeps bullying you and making you back down, we're going to pray today. And when we leave here, we're going to deal with our issues. We're going to face our issues. I mean, how many of you really want to walk in victory? I mean, come on. If I wanted to live a defeated life, I might as well have just not gotten into this. But if we're going to live this thing, let's live it the way God has designed it for us to live. It's no sense in you living a life being a Christian and halfway out of your mind, nerves all shattered. God didn't design that for you. God does not design us for that. So if we're going to live this thing, let's live it and let's walk it in victory. But we're going to have to face it one at a time, one layer at a time. Go home today if you can. Write down the things you don't like about yourself. Really, be honest with yourself and write them down and prioritize them. This is the number one thing on my list I hate about myself. God, we're going to pray about this thing, and I'm going to face this giant, and we're going to get up, and I'm going to do something about it. And I'm going to trust you to get me through this thing. Don't take the whole list. It will overwhelm you. If you're really honest with yourself and start making a list, it just might overwhelm you. So don't try to take the whole list. Just take one thing in your life. God, I need to be more patient with my kids. God, will you help me in that area? Write it down and pray about it. And we're going to face these giants, blessed hope, in our lives. Saints, believers. And when that giant fall, you know what? I'm going to stand and say, I'm ready for the next one. And when that giant falls, I'm ready for the next. And the thing about that giant, when he falls like David, I'm going to cut his head back and make sure you don't pop up no more in my life. Young folks, get the giant out of your life. You know how you make sure they don't pop back up? Delete them from your cell phone. Amen. Now when they call, you can't be like, should I answer it or not? Well, they don't have your, you know, delete them. Get your number changed, whatever. Y'all got some giants you're dealing with. I don't take for granted. These young people have some serious issues that they deal with. Some of them do. They have some real serious issues, and we have to pray for them because they may be small now, but if we don't deal with them or teach them how to deal with them, they're going to be some giants in your life. And one day your child going to walk through that door, and you're going to be like, who is that? Right. You won't recognize their behavior. Right. And you'll be like, wait a minute, something's wrong with this. And we have to teach them. You have to conquer that thing. Remember I told you last week, sin is one of those things, and everything in our life is not sin that we're dealing with. But one of the things about sin is that when you get involved and attached to sin, what sin does, eventually it gets a hold to you and it controls you. So you have to get rid of it while it's a small thing. The first time he says something to you, young lady, that you didn't like, that you thought was disrespectful, guess what? That's a little hint. It's going to get worse if you continue. He might have just got a little mad and pushed you on your shoulder that time, but the next time he might punch you in the face. Y'all stand to your feet.